You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Thank you so much. And what an honor it is to be back at Southwestern. Dr. Patterson, thank you so much for allowing me to come back. My wife and I got married on December 28, 1985, and arrived at Southwestern January 2nd, 1986. Just 6 days later, and started our semester here. And it's so exciting to drive around. I was followed by security last night as I slowly followed around, and to remind myself of so many wonderful memories. And again, it's just an honor to be here. And I'm humbled that you would pray for me and for the North American Mission Board. We are going through a tremendous amount of change, and I appreciate your prayer for the North American Mission Board in doing that. And I'm just humbled by that. Also, to be quite honest, I'm a little intimidated. I got online when I was invited to come back. I thought it was a special week where you're going to honor past C students. And but I got online to kind of see what, you know, chapels are now. I mean, it's been many years since I've been here. And so I reviewed one from last week when Dr. Patterson was preaching on pornography. And I just want to make a commitment. I am by no means disrobing in front of you as I preach. All right, so that was quite the sermon, though, brother. I really, really was. I really enjoyed that, but the part where he stopped. Hey, as you pray for me, if you would pray for my family, it's a transition. As he said, I really did not want to do this. I really did not. I love pastoring and still love pastoring. I feel really misplaced, but I am absolutely convinced that God wanted me to do it and in a sense demanded that I do it. But I still very much miss the pastorate and my family. It's a transition from them, not only moving from Louisville, where we're from, for the last 14 years, but also just my doing something very different. We never looked for a church before. I'm in a Sunday school class now on Sundays, and that's been really fun, actually unique, but it's just really different, and for them as well. If you don't mind, let me take it just a minute, so as you pray for them, you can visually kind of understand the dynamic of our family. They're going to put a picture up there. I have two daughters at Union University. And then my son is a freshman in high school. It's been very difficult for him. His name's Taylor. And then if you'll see on your far left, that's Libby. Libby's been a part of our family for 8 years now. We got her when she was one. She's from China. They found her in a shoebox outside of a police station in China. And she is a perfect child. She really is. She's a sweetheart. And then there's Michael Lynn. She's on the far right. She has her hand on her hip because that's typically where it is. She's six. We got her when she's three from Ethiopia. Now, most of you are too young to remember Sanford and Son on TV, but there's a lady on Sanford and Son named Aunt Esther. And, well, we adopted Aunt Esther. And she's just very... very spirited, we'll say. She is high octane. And we're new to Alpharetta. Again, don't know folks. You know, when you're a pastor and you go to a church, you have to decide who not to be friends with. And when you go to a town new now, not as a pastor, which is the first time I've done it, we actually are in pursuit of friends. We have none. And when you go to an entity and you transition 37% of them in the first few months, there's just not a pool of friendship there. And so even in our neighborhood, we're trying to connect with people. And we finally got to know one of the neighbors well enough for Michael Lynn to go actually inside the house to play. And she went in, put her hand on her hip, and she says, "You people have issues." And the neighbor said, "Do what?" She says, "Your house is a mess. You have issues." So we had to, the neighbor thought it was funny. He told us about it. So we had to set her down that night and say, "Sweetheart, listen, we don't have any friends and you're not helping. All right." And so she's a sweetheart. She's a first grade. And then at my knees there, that's J.M., John Michael. He goes by J.M. We got him a year ago from the Philippines, and he's 12. And we've had him for about a year and 2 or 3 weeks, and it's really been a blessing. He is something else, a lot of fun. He's in the fifth grade, and just been an incredible blessing to us. Interesting thing, though, when I went to the orphanage there, and we got him, they said, "Now, when you take him back to the hotel, be very careful with him. He's not used to some of the luxuries that you have in the States." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And they said, "Well, like hot water. He'll harm himself with hot water. And he's never felt hot water. We don't have it here. He's just not used to that. And we don't, obviously, let them experience it because we don't have it day to day." And so, sure enough, when we went back to the hotel, I took JM, once we got kind of settled, I said, "Hey, man, I want you to see something." He goes, "Okay, Dad." And so we went into the bathroom, and I turned on some lukewarm water and put it underneath the faucet. And I gradually turned the faucet warmer and warmer and warmer until he began to feel that hot water on his hand. And he said, "That is wonderful." And I said, "You're absolutely right. It is wonderful." I'll never forget the look on his face as I watched his eyes as he experienced hot water for the first time. And then I said, "Now I want you to take off your clothes, jump in the shower." I had to show him what a shower was, and you take a shower. And 45 minutes later, he came out saying, "That was wonderful." And still this day, a year later, we say, "Hey, time to take a bath." Boom, he is up there because he loves hot water and he's not gotten over it. You know, it made me think, though, sometimes we get so used to certain things, we really don't think about that. Most of you today, if you took a shower, didn't think twice about hot water unless you didn't have it. We just take things for granted. And sometimes we do that even as a church. And I know my people, we would take things for granted. The fact, access to a Bible or as we come together like this without any threat of arrest, being able to praise the Lord like this. And then often as we drive around, we just think, we know things are different in other areas of the world and even in the United States, but we really don't understand to what degree. You know, as Southern Baptist and as North American Mission Board, we're focusing on planting churches. We feel like that is a very effective evangelistic tool. And it's very important for the Southern Baptist Convention and for missions all over the world. I'm so excited about Tom Eliff being at the International Mission Board, and man, I just love him. He's been a mentor of mine for years, and he has a great vision to reach the unreached people groups. But who is he engaging to do that? It's churches of North America, where it is almost 100% of the funding for our missions internationally come from. It's the churches in North America. If there are no churches in North America, Southern Baptists have no mission effort all over the world. We must have strong, healthy churches. It's not about starting a certain number as much as starting healthy Southern Baptist churches. But it's just not the case everywhere. Let me give you an example. In, say, Mississippi, there is one church for every 1,375 people. But let's just move on up the road and go to Texas. There's one church in Texas for every 3,145. Okay? We feel comfortable with that. But you go to California, there's one for every 17,000. You go to New York, there's one for every 59,000 people. And then you go a little bit more north, and you'll see that there is one for every 121,000 people in Canada. It's very difficult. I just want to encourage you today as we look at this passage, but also as we just talk about what God's mission is for you. You can and need to be involved prayerfully in helping church planters. There's a totally new day at NAM. It is the new NAM, and we're going to treat church planters as they should be treated, as the missionaries that God's called them to be, and to provide the resources that they need. And we're going to focus an entire agency on helping do that. But every church in the Southern Baptist Convention can be a part of supporting church planters and reaching unreached people groups all over the world. We can and we must. And so I just want to encourage you to prayerfully consider it, not only being a church planter, but also as you go perhaps in a church in one of these states that has a larger number of churches, that you lead your church to be engaged in church planting and reaching people groups. The very best members you have will be the ones who are engaged in missions. And I drug many a discontented deacon with me on a mission trip, and he came back a changed man, or we left him there. And so I just want to encourage you. Acts chapter 20, and there's a verse, starting verse 17. I love this passage, and I think it's a passage that's close to my heart in the last 6 months, because obviously I left the church I dearly loved and still love, and I had to say bye to them, and it's very hard. And then since this is Paul's saying bye to the elders at Ephesus, and I love some of the things that he shares here. He shares his heart in such a way that I think it really helps us focus on what's most important, and it helps us hear his heartbeat. Every person in here has a missions legacy. Look what it says starting in verse 17 of chapter 20. It says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. And that I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching it to you in public from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about the repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus.'" Now, we're going to continue, but let's just stop there for a moment, if you will, because I want you to see his commitment. Notice what he says. "You know me. You know my reputation. You know what I was about. You know my heartbeat." To me, that says a great deal, that they really knew him. They engaged in him. Why? Notice what he said, though. "I serve the Lord with humility." Paul did that because he realized that everything he had came from God. Every opportunity, every open door, every amount of intellect, everything came from him. And there was absolutely no reason to be arrogant, puffed up at all. He served with a sense of humility because he understood his total reliance upon the Lord. But also he said humility and tears. You know, what I found in ministry and what you'll find is you are doing it now. And it was so much fun. Last night I went the long way. I came the long way to Southwestern. I drove by my very first church. My very first church is on Northeast 28th Street, right by the truck stop. It's still there. And they voted me in 7-0. I'm still thrilled about it today. It was my only unanimous call, including the NAM vote. The only unanimous call ever, those seven sweet people, and we grew to 50. We are the fastest growing church in Tarrant County, and percentage-wise. But I think about how sweet it was. But the thing about the tears, when you engage in people, Mr. Letterman, my very first funeral that I did, he would come and start the heaters every morning on Sunday mornings to make sure the church was warm. And when he died, I realized that responsibility fell to me. And all those things as you pastor a church, as you engage with people, it's so easy to seclude or to begin to isolate or insulate yourself. And I don't believe Paul did that. He engaged with the people in such a way that he served them with humility and with tears. You know, when you invest in people and you mentor or you disciple people and you try to reach out and to reach them with the gospel, sometimes it's two steps forward and three steps back. And there's a lot of weeping and there's a lot of tears. There's a lot of disappointment and frustration. It's very easy in the pastorate and there are avenues where you can seclude yourself. You can isolate yourself and insulate yourself from the cares of the people. And just become a person in the pulpit and not really care about the people. I just want to encourage you. You have come to an incredible place to be prepared for ministry. And what I've found is when people leave this place, they are very well prepared intellectually, theologically, You're going to be the very best prepared ministers there are. But you cannot leave here without a sincere, genuine love for people. It's hard to teach that. And my prayer is that you keep your heart so sensitive to the needs and the cares that people aren't an inconvenience. And even the difficult ones typically have a story behind it. That God loves them just as much as He loved you. Paul served with humility and with tears. And then notice what else he said. And with the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews, Paul knew he was exactly where he needed to be, but he experienced difficulty. He experienced trials and challenges. And you can be exactly where you need to be and it not go so well. And I've had to learn in the last few months to stay focused on God's call and not on Baptist press. Be focused on God's call and not the opinions of others. It's very easy in a church to do the same thing and then begin to pastor and guide and lead people based on just what will fit and not necessarily what is right. Paul said, you know what I did, even among the plots of the Jews. You know, I stayed focused. Then he goes on and says, and that I did not shrink back. I could have, but I didn't, from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable. I stayed faithful to the message, from teaching it to you in public and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about the repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. I did not shrink back from the message of the gospel. Look what it says in verse 22. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, bound in my spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there. God has called me and tells the elders as he gets them together, God has called me to go back to Jerusalem. And I'm going to go there because I am going to be faithful. I'm going to be obedient to what God has called me to do. I'm going back there, but also notice what it says there. Except that in town after town, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that chains and afflictions are waiting me. He tells them, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem, but the Holy Spirit's already let me know. I'm going to deal with prison. I'm going to deal with physical pain. It's not going to be pretty, but I'm going to go back there because it's all about obedience. It's not about my convenience. And then one of my favorite verses, look what it says in verse 24. But I count my life of no value to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. I consider my life of no value to myself. It's not about me. It's not about what I prefer. It's not about what's most convenient. It's not about what's most profitable to me. It's about what He has called me to do, the task that He's called me to fulfill, and that is the message of the gospel. It's just not about me. Earlier this morning, I drove by the apartment that we rented down the way. It was Continental Terrace at the time, $329 a month rent, utilities included. And I was just, all those memories come back. And I remember a friend of mine who was graduating. When we were graduating, I said, hey, got any calls from any churches? He says, no, man, not a thing. It's just really, I just can't believe it. And he was one of the top of the class, great preacher. He said, I'm just not hearing anything. It's just, we're just really upset and started, just don't know exactly where God's going to lead us. But we're open. We're open. I said, well, tell me, where all? He said, I've mapped it out. And I said, are you serious? He's like, yeah, I've mapped it out. And nowhere all the resumes were sent. And so after class, we went over to his house. I said, man, I want to see your map. I haven't mapped it out. I feel kind of unprepared. You know, and he goes, yeah. He goes, man, I've got every resume where I've submitted. And I looked, and they were in three counties in Ohio. And I was like, you mean they're all in the three counties? He's, that's where my mother-in-law lives. And he said, we're open to anywhere God wants us to go, but we really are focusing on that area of Ohio. Now, I never met his mother-in-law, and perhaps she's quite the formidable opponent. But what God has called us to do is not about us. It's not about convenience. You know, even as I prayed through this position, I prefer to be pastoring even today. My family would prefer it. The inconvenience, I'm not equating myself to the Apostle Paul, but I'm saying, where has sacrifice gone? Or where is a sense of commitment and obedience gone in ministry today? It's all about, you know, I pastored near a seminary, awfully southern, and would just get so irate with some of the students and say, well, I'm not going anywhere for less than. I said, really? I feel the markets in this, the market surveys, and man, the heart, it just exposes the heart. This is not another business. It's about the gospel and getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. But I count my life of no value to myself. It's not about me. So that I might finish my course in the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. I want you to see something at the very end, because for sake of time, I want to make sure I cover it. Paul said there, if you will, let's move to verse 36. And he says, after he said this, and I encourage you to read it, but I really want to cover this last point. After he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There was a great deal of weeping by everyone. And embracing Paul, they kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they escort him to the ship. He got those leaders of the church at Ephesus together. He said, listen, guys, here's what God's doing. He sent me back to Jerusalem. It's going to be difficult on me. And those passages that we just skipped, it's basically he was saying, here's what you need to do with the church. You guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. You stay focused and you stay faithful, but you guard your hearts. And then you watch among the church, in our own flock, there'll be some that will rise up and try to divert and distract. And then there'll be some on the outside, but you protect the church. You make sure you stay focused. And we know, if you fast forward from this moment, we know that they didn't do that because of what it says in Revelation 2. It says what he said when Jesus said, I have this one thing against you, church at Ephesus, that you lost your first love. They end up doing exactly what he told them not to. But he told them to stay focused. But I want you to understand the relationship, I believe, that's here with Paul and these elders as leaders. He loved them. Not out of duty or not out of office or not just because they had provided a paycheck. He loved them and they loved him. They bowed, they prayed. It said they wept. And they were grieved over what? Let's go back and read it again. Grieving most of all over his statement that they would never hear him preach again. That's not what it said. And preaching is very important. Grieving most over the fact that they would never hear him teach again. No. They grieved most over the fact that they would never see him again. As important as your message, the heart of the messenger. Oh, I just want to beg you to protect yourself. Yes, protect yourself from pornography, absolutely. Protect yourself from inappropriate websites and being alone with people that obviously in situations where you should not. Those are obvious things. So protect yourselves from the obvious, but also protect your heart from building your own ego up to a point where you look down on people as you minister to them. and try to bring them up to the same intellectual level or theological level that you are. That you look down on some country farmer who loves the Lord with all of his heart and is sacrificially given. And try to correct and look down on them as you minister. Listen, notice how they respond to Paul. They were grieved because they were never going to see him again. They knew, as he taught them and as he discipled them, he loved them. So a little lady named Lenny Fenton was part of my church. She was one of the seven. I'll never forget Miss Lenny. Her name was Lenny Fenton. I called her Finney. I combined the words, her names, and I said, Miss Finney, I went by her home, and remember, she didn't have enough money to even buy a good set of false teeth. Lived on a pittance. I mean, her house was just two rooms right there in Salisbury and Dean Road. And I'll never forget that afternoon when I went by to see her. I went out in my car, an old Datsun 810. I'll never forget bowing my head and just weeping over her. She was happy, loved the Lord with all of her heart, so proud of her church and so proud of being a Southern Baptist and investing in missions, just loved it. She sacrificially gave. And at that moment, I remember saying, I will always treat every dollar of God's money like it's Lenny Fenton's money. To personalize ministry, it's so tempting in ministry to do ministry by bulk. And God has placed you and planned you in a significant place of influence and make the very most of it. But be obedient and be willing to go anywhere and to do anything. It really is all about obedience. I keep talking about my family because I miss them terribly. I travel a lot more, and I'm cutting back on that. I went home the other day and they didn't come running, and that was an alarm. So JM, that first night in the hotel in Manila, I would put him to bed for the very first time. And it's a little unique when you adopt. We have, as I said, six, and I really like the last three better than the first three. The well, my biological kids, when they're born, they don't say anything. You know, I'm able to talk directly. JM, you come home the first day and he's talking to you. I mean, pick him up 6 hours later, we're watching ESPN together. You know, this is the way it should be. You know, it was real funny. My son said, Dad, how do you pick out? I mean, how do you pick out? You know, and I said, well, basically, we just line them all up and say, who here can wipe? You know, a joke. We want to skip some of the rough areas of parenting. I figured if you could strip, I could say that, you know. But JM, that night when I was putting him to bed, remember, never forget, the very first time I hugged him as tight as I possibly could, and I said, I love you, buddy. And he looked at me and said, I love you too, Dad. First time I'd ever heard him say that. And then he took his hands and, like little fist, and put them on my cheeks to make sure I would look straight at him, eye to eye, very close. And he said, I will be a good son for you. And I said, well, I'll be a good dad for you. And tucked him in, put him to bed. The next morning, 4:30 in the morning, in the Philippines, in the orphanage, they would get them up at 4:30, and they would do chores for 4:30 to 5:30, have breakfast at 5:30, and go to school at 6. It actually takes you several months to teach them to be lazy when you get them here. So, 4:30 in the morning, nose to nose, he says, good morning, Dad. In case you did not realize this, bad breath is universal. And I said, good morning, JM. He said, I will be a good son for you today. I said, well, I'm going to be a good dad for you today. That night, same thing. I'll be a good son for you. I'll be a good dad for you. The next morning, same thing. The next night, again, the same thing. Until finally, that night, I finally said, okay, we can't keep this up. I said, Jay, listen, you're killing me here. I said, when you say I don't want you to think that you have to earn my love. You don't. Listen, sweetheart, you are part of our family, our forever family. You're always going to be a part of our family. We're going to love you regardless. We're always going to be there for you. It's not based on how good you are today or tomorrow. And you don't have to do all these things to be a part of our family to be loved. We are going to love you anyway. And you understand that? He said, yes, sir. But I will be a good son for you today. And I thought, as I laid there and trying to get him to go to sleep, I thought, you know, what would it be like if in every church, if every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ had the attitude of, I will be a good son for you today. The reason I exist today is to be obedient to you. It's not about me. I consider my life worth nothing to me, but that I might fulfill the task that you've called me to do. I'll be a good daughter for you. I'll be a good son for you. We know we do that not to obtain His love, His unconditional love for us. But oh, that we might be obedient. Can't look at numbers like one church for every 121,000 in Canada and really feel like that we are. One for every 74,000 people in New Jersey and really feel like that we are. And God's called us to go into the uttermost. We must be obedient regardless of the impact on our life, because we are truly to consider our life worth nothing to us. I want us to bow our heads. Father, Lord, I am so thankful just to be able to stand here and be in the presence of so many that you have called to follow you and to serve you literally around the world. And we are humbled that you'd even know our name. And desire a relationship with us and then to use us. No, we just recognize that every ability, every gift, and every opportunity, every good thing comes from you. And Father, I pray that you'll just work on the heart of every one of us, that in everything, as we make our list of where we feel you leading, Lord, may our list not be dominated with selfish desires of prominence or salary or location, but may the one driving force be obedience to you. Father, we thank you for the message, the gospel, the hope for this nation and for the world. We may be good stewards. May we be good stewards. May we be good sons and daughters for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.